May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish, and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life. And precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land and the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon. And may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, all nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray for God's Spirit to help us as we consider what we have heard. Oh Lord, thank you for your word that speaks to us, that teaches us, that rebukes us and empowers us to follow after you. Lord, with the good news of who you are and what you have done, will the beauty of Christ be before us this morning, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's start this morning by talking about our appendixes. Each of us has one, and I imagine you haven't thought about your appendix unless you had an odd pain in your side. That's about the only time we think about that little organ inside our bodies. For decades, the little organ's been ignored. Scientists and biologists have said it's a vestigial organ. It's just something left over from some past part of our evolution in their theory. And because of that, it's often cut out, not only when we have appendicitis, when it becomes inflamed and painful, but at times in medical history, when other surgery was done, people just said, well, while we're in there, let's take that appendix out, so it doesn't cause problems later. Because they didn't understand the organ's purpose, they ignored it, they diminished it, they cut it out. But new research is beginning to show that the appendix does have a purpose, that it is something that they missed before, that the appendix probably reserves good, what we call gut fauna, that is good germs and bacteria in our gut for when we get sick and we wipe out all of that bacteria we need, then we have a reserve to help restore our insides. It's not only a purpose, but it's a good purpose. And so our history of ignoring this important part of the body has risked diminished health. I say that because when we don't understand something, it can be really easy for us to overlook. This happens when we read the Bible. Some passages we get right away. We read the Gospels and so many of the importances of those narratives, of those passages of Jesus' parables make sense. We can read some of the narratives, the stories in the Old Testament and follow along in the action. We understand and can give them full attention. But others can be more difficult for us. And so we might try to be good followers of Jesus and read them in our devotions and read them in our times of meditation, but we don't dwell on them as much because, well, let me just check the box because I read it. And thus we can ignore them and give them less attention because we don't understand them. And I say that because Psalm 72 can be that way for us. Psalm 72 is a prayer for a king. We're Americans. We got rid of kings a long time ago. We don't live under a king. We don't expect ever to live under a king. This happened. This prayer was offered in Israel when Israel had a king. They lived in a time where the church, that is the worshiping body, and the government were one and the same. So what use is this psalm? Why do we need to give it attention? Is it a prayer that we can still really pray today to pray for the king? Because we read the psalm and study it in connection to all of God's word, we can see two things, that we still need to pray that. And so we're going to see why we need to pray it and what we pray when we pray it today. One of the first things I want us to do is consider, though, our context. I just said we don't have a king. And in our own government structure, who matters but the voters? Why else are candidates running all over our nation? Why are candidates coming to little New Hampshire, left and right? Because in our situation, we have the power. And so I just want to say, as we begin to read Psalm 72, if we've been tempted to ignore discussion of kings and what's described here, perhaps it's because we've become convinced that we're the king. It unsettles us to think that we're not the one in power. And the reminder that though we may not have a king, we still are called to be in submission. So this morning, we're going to look at why we pray Psalm 72 and what we pray for in Psalm 72 as those who are not the king. So why pray Psalm 72? And to answer that question, one of the things we need to remember when we read Scripture is always to remember that Scripture is there for us. It is written for us, but it is written for us because we are part of the covenant community of God's people. We are inheritors of God's word. And what that means is we need to acknowledge that this is God's word for us because we're tied to the Old Testament people of God to whom God wrote this first. And so anytime we want to understand what Scripture might have to say to us and for us, we must first ask, what did God say and what did God intend for those who first read it, who first heard it, to understand? We need to understand the time and place. And so we're told that this is a psalm of Solomon, written by Solomon, a prayer maybe for his kingship or the kingship of his son to come after him. And then verse 22, it's understood as the name of the section in the Psalms. It says, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. That's a name for this section of the book of Psalms. It's not saying it's the last psalm that David ever wrote because David didn't write this psalm. It's letting us know that this is an end of the section. But the psalm is written in a time of great prosperity. King Solomon was wealthy. He governed over a time when God's people were unified, Judah and Israel together. A time of prosperity, a time of peace. So first we need to consider what it meant for those people experiencing the peace of Solomon's rule, enjoying his kingship, to pray Psalm 72. So first thing we're going to say is why would Israel pray Psalm 72? The first reason why is that they were praying for the right kind of king, for God's help to be what the king was supposed to be. They are praying for what God wants in a king. They are asking the Lord from the very beginning, give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. The whole thing is not a song, first and foremost, praising what the king is and what he has, but acknowledging that anything that the king has, anything that he's able to accomplish, rightly should come from the Lord. For all the prayers, for the might, for the glory, for the success of the king, the psalm is bookended with the acknowledgement of the superiority of God. It keeps the people of God honest that they want a king, that they need a king after God's heart. Because the first king that they had, if they remember their history, when God's people came to the prophet Samuel and said, "We want a king," what kind of king did they want? They wanted a king like the other nations. And they got a king like the other nations. They got Saul, who was interested in himself and preserving himself and what he wanted over what the Lord wanted. And so praying Psalm 72 is a dependence on the Lord, saying, "God, what we want is a king that will serve you, keeping the glory, the power, the might of the king in perspective." So they're praying for the right kind of king, but also praying Psalm 72 shaped their hunger for the king that actually fulfills these prayers, because Solomon doesn't fulfill this prayer. Rehoboam, his son that came after him, doesn't fulfill this prayer, and those that followed after Rehoboam don't even come close. As God's people prayed Psalm 72, they would quickly notice that their kings did not measure up. Now, there might be aspects of Psalm 72 that we see in King Solomon's reign. We can read how the queen of Sheba brought gold and gave it to King Solomon, like verse 10 and verse 15 talk about. And Solomon has a reign that has been remembered throughout generations. People still talk of King Solomon's reign and consider the majesty of what he built in his day. But he did not have the dominion that verse 4 describes. Verse 8 says, "May he have a dominion from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth." He was just king of Israel. And then after Solomon's reign, the kingdom divided. It was not a united kingdom. And there was not increase in righteousness and justice as is prayed for in verse 1 through 4. But idolatry becomes more pervasive among the kings after Solomon. And then we have good and bad kings with a general descent. As we read in the book of Micah recently, and other prophets address, those in power don't deliver the poor, but oppress the poor. Those who are supposed to judge rightly receive bribes. There is violence among the people of God. Justice was not given, but perverted. And then Israel, the northern kingdom, doesn't receive tribute, but it pays it to the other empires. And then Judah has to do the same to Babylon to keep Babylon away, until no longer are the kings serving them, but they're serving the other kings. As Israel prayed Psalm 72, they realized that they don't have this king. And so it also began to shape their longing for the type of king that is described here. A deliverer, a Messiah. Remember, Messiah means anointed one. The king was anointed to rule over his people. The best of the kings over God's people did not enjoy what was prayed for, did not fulfill the high calling anticipated here. And God's people became misled and misshepherded. God promised that though they would suffer, though they would go into exile, that he would send a new deliverer, a new anointed one, a new king. Isaiah 11, which reflects much of what is prayed for in Psalm 72, says God is sending a king like this. Listen to Isaiah 11, 1-10. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. And the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hunt or hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. As Israel prayed Psalm 72, as they prayed under Solomon's rule and Rehoboam's rule and the various kings, and even when they didn't have a king, when they were in exile, and after their return, when they didn't have a true king, they prayed Psalm 72, looking forward to the day when it would be fully answered. The day when the anointed king would come and deliver his people. Psalm 72 incited their hunger, gave them the clues that they needed to identify the right kind of king. That's why Israel prayed Psalm 72. Why do we pray Psalm 72? It helps us see that Jesus is the king described here and produces joy at seeing God's answer of this prayer at the coming of Jesus. The answers for the type of king and the expectation of the king in Psalm 72 are fulfilled in Christ. Where does Psalm 72 start? It prays for righteousness and justice. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. How does Jesus' ministry begin? He's baptized by John the Baptist. And John says, I am not fit to baptize you. You must baptize me. And what does Jesus respond? He says, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Someone comes along who is concerned not just with appearances, but with full righteousness. Rather than placing a heavy yoke on the people, Jesus offered an easy yoke and a light burden. He showed pity on the weak and the needy. He healed them and had compassion on the crowds. At his birth, kings came and offered tribute. And in him, all the nations are blessed. As verse 17 prays, may people be blessed in him, all nations call him blessed. And Jesus offers the door, opens the door for the salvation, not only of the Jews, but all of the nations. Psalm 72 is prayed by us, is read by us as an opportunity to see the blessing of God answering prayer in the coming of Jesus. Some of you have prayer journals. You write down your prayer requests and praises over the years. And some of you have the habit of going back and reading of those past requests. Why? Because so very often when you go back and read those prayer requests, what do you notice? You notice how God has answered those prayers. How God has answered those prayers beyond what was expected. Israel, reading and praying Psalm 72, saw all of this glorious language about mountaintops bearing crops, about a nation from sea to sea who actually has a king that protects the needy, who delivers them from the oppressed, the other nations come and bow down to, and they say, probably in their minds, they're thinking this is hyperbolic language. That's beautiful imagery to help us think about a great and glorious king. But Psalm 72, when we pray it, shows that these aren't just images, these aren't just ideas, but this is the reality of the king that God sent to deliver his people. Psalm 72, we pray to remember how God answers prayers. And we pray Psalm 72 to evaluate our own present leaders and how we are to pray for them. Because we may not have kings, but we have rulers and authorities that we are called to pray for. Psalm 72, first of all, reminds us that our present rulers are not the king in Psalm 72. They will not deliver us. They cannot deliver us. They will never fulfill this prayer. And so when we pray for them, part of what we remember from Psalm 72 is that our selectmen, our councilmen, our senators, our representatives, our president, they will never fulfill this prayer. But we're still called to pray for our rulers. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul instructs Timothy, first of all, I urge that supplication, prayer, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul writes to Timothy, who's in Ephesus, and if you will remember back in the book of Acts, Ephesus was a difficult place for them to operate, because as soon as the preaching of the gospel messed with the sale of silver and the idols, Paul and those who followed Paul were kicked out of the city. So Paul says to Timothy, pray for the kings and rulers because we want to experience peace. We want them to rule with justice because then the church can flourish. The church can go forward because we want to see people saved, including the kings and the rulers. In Romans 13, we are instructed, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Praying Psalm 72 causes us to pray for our ruling authorities because we long for the rule of our king, the authority who made them authorities, to be seen in their rule. So we pray Psalm 72 looking back to the answer of this prayer to guide us in the way that we should pray for our own leaders to reflect the rule of our true king, but lastly, to help us long for the return of the true king as we seek God's glory. Just as Israel, by praying Psalm 72, would demonstrate the difference between the ideal that they're praying for and what they had, Psalm 72 stirs our longing for the day when Jesus the King comes and makes his reign known throughout the world. In Jesus, we have seen the one who is able to fulfill Psalm 72. But we have not yet seen all of Psalm 72 fulfilled. There's still oppression of the needy. Food and grain is not available to all with unending abundance. The kings of the world have not yet bowed down in full subjection. So as we pray Psalm 72, we pray it because we want to agree with the words at the end of the book of Revelation, come, Lord Jesus. It whets our appetite for the kingdom that is yet to come, for the return of the King that fulfills. That's why we pray Psalm 72. So what are we praying, though? What is the substance? What is the content of Psalm 72? We're going to unpack some of the specifics in a minute here. But I think, and it will be helpful for us as we read Psalm 72 when we feel distant from it, to see Psalm 72 as helping us pray what Jesus tells his disciples to pray. When his disciples come to Jesus and say, how are we to pray? Jesus gives them an example prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. And how does that prayer begin? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That is, Lord, would your name be glorified. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Psalm 72 really is an expression of the opening of the Lord's Prayer. It is looking to God for supply and ends with prayer for his glory, because the desire of Psalm 72 is that the king who reigns would reign according to what glorifies God, for the purpose of glorifying God, so that the kingship of God would be known among his people, and not only his people, but among all nations. So as we look at some of the features of Psalm 72, we realize that what we're praying for is not just the success of the king of Israel, or we're not just praying for the success of our earthly rulers. All of this is assumed under the purpose of God's glory being made known to the ends of the earth. Let's unpack that just briefly. First of all, the psalmist starts with a prayer for justice and righteousness. Verses 1 to 4 Ask that the king would receive from God true justice and righteousness, and that that righteousness would be administered to the blessing, not only of the rich and the powerful, but the needy, the people that don't have help. He prays to God for this righteousness and justice because God is the source of what is righteous. Now this sets apart the kings of Israel from other kingdoms and other nations because the king was the law. What he said went, whereas in Israel, the book of the law was supposed to be copied and kept so that the king remember his job was not to get his way, his job was to help God's people obey the law, that he was under the law. And verse 1 and 2 make it clear that the king is to rule in a manner that brings justice according to God's righteous standard and include the poor in the experience of that justice. Even as verse 3 talks about prosperity, he says, let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills. He prays that it would happen in righteousness. Verse 4 shows us that he stands up for what is right and protects the people. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. And in verse 7, he says, in his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. Not only is the king supposed to rule in a righteous manner and bring justice, but because of a righteous rule, that will allow those who are righteous under his rule to prosper. It's interesting that the psalm starts with a prayer for righteousness. Before it prays for prosperity, before it prays for fame and wealth. Because those things can happen without righteousness. Wealth and good crops and glory. But wealth can happen that only befits the powerful or the violent and the well-connected. The king is to rule in such a way that God's standard is fulfilled for all the people. Under this type of king, might does not make right, but might serves what is right. The unrighteous king is not worthy of the acclaim. He's not worthy of the honor described here. And so God's word in Psalm 72 teaches us to pray. As we pray for the kingdom of God, his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we desire the righteousness and justice of God to be known on the earth. We want a righteous king, a just king who upholds the law of God. I want to just stop us there for a second and think about what that means when we do pray for our rulers. Because they rule under the authority of God, we want them to rule in a way that is righteous and just. What is God's standard of righteousness? In James 2, verse 10, it says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. This means we pray for full righteousness, for total justice. It means that we don't celebrate one form of righteousness that our elected officials display while ignoring or justifying other areas of unrighteousness. We should pray for righteous rulers who defend the poor and the needy. Righteous rulers who protect its citizens from violence. Righteous rulers who do not take a bribe. Who ensure justice that protects the innocent and punishes the guilty. We should pray for a righteous ruler who stands up for the life of the unborn. A righteous ruler who defines sexuality the way that God does. And we should pray for a righteous ruler who does not bear false witness. Who also controls their tongues and respects the marriage bed. We cannot be content when we pray for our rulers to commend one form of righteousness and turn a blind eye to another area. God wants righteous rulers because he rules as the only truly righteous and holy king. And we're longing for his kingdom. And when we pray with a desire for full righteousness, it shows that we cannot be content with rulers who rule with only partial righteousness. This is the kingdom that we said we were praying for earlier. And when we have such a king, what will be the result? There will be flourishing that comes with the reign of a righteous king. In verse 3, it describes the mountains, bearing prosperity. It says in verse 6, his rule will be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days, the righteous will flourish and peace will abound. In verse 16, it describes an abundance of grain in the land and the tops of the mountains. May it wave, may it be fruit like in Lebanon. And the result is that the people prosper, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. When there is a righteous king, there comes with him prosperity, and prosperity that can be enjoyed. Notice what verse 16 talks about with that prosperity. May there be abundance of grain in the land, on the tops of the mountains may it wave. Your friend comes to you and says, I'm starting a farm. I'm going to start growing some wheat, maybe some sweet corn. I like to sell at La Valley, you know, at the farm stand. You say, great, where's the farm? Well, I decided to lease a few acres. I'm leasing an acre on the top of Mount Major, on the top of Mount Madison, Mount Adams, Mount Monroe, Mount Washington. Beyond the logistics of how they could do that, what would you say about that plan? It's a ridiculous plan. That's the worst place to grow anything, on top of a mountain. Exposed to the wind and the snow, rocky and without good soil, and yet the type of prosperity that is prayed for in Psalm 72 is that the very tops of the mountains are abundant with grain. This is not just something future that we're looking for one day, but this is a reflection of the restoration that we long for. We're praying that the reign, the kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because we know that this is what the world was like one day. When God made the world and he took Adam and Eve and he placed them in the garden, and they had every tree full of good fruit to eat. God provided abundantly. Our lack of abundance, our lack of prosperity, our lack of the ability to enjoy the prosperity that we do have comes from a lack of righteousness. And so we long for a king who rules us in righteousness so that we can regain what was lost. And then having that abundance, we are praying that he will protect it. When we pray that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, as we pray for Psalm 72, we are acknowledging that all that God gives us, the righteousness, the fruitfulness, we have only because he provides and protects it for us. He is the one that defends the cause of the poor and crushes the oppressor. He is the one that has dominion. That means he reigns. He is the one that causes the enemies to lick the dust. That means they lower themselves. They bow before him in the dust because they realize he is supreme. God is not just interested in the rich getting richer, but in protecting all his people to enjoy what he gives them. He protects his people. He defeats their enemies because his people matter to them. Verse 14 says, precious is their blood in his sight. This is a king who rules not for himself, but rules for the blessing of his people. If this is what we pray, the righteous ruler who protects his people, who promotes their flourishing, then we would pray that the nations would hear of it, that foreign kings would recognize the superiority of such a king, that they would offer their gifts in submission, their gold, that they would say, you are the one that deserves the claim. You are the better king than we are. And when we pray Psalm 72, really what we're praying is that the ends of the earth would know that God's kingdom would come, his will be done on earth, the whole of earth, as it is in heaven. This is what we are praying for when we pray for missionaries. That the superiority of Jesus Christ ruling our lives is better than any government, any ideology, any wealth, anything else that they might serve. It is better that they come, bring their gifts, lay them at the feet of Jesus, and let him rule their lives. And we are praying for the day that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When we pray Psalm 72, we are praying that every nation would recognize who Jesus is. Brothers and sisters, we pray Psalm 72 as citizens of two kingdoms, just like the Israelites did. They prayed as Israelites who had seen the greatness of King David and David's son, but as those that were anticipating a better kingdom yet to come, because there was a better king yet to come. And so they prayed as those who knew the promise of a greater kingdom, which would one day be theirs. We pray Psalm 72 as those who are citizens of this world, hoping that our rulers would rule this way, but knowing that we are citizens of the true king. And we are citizens of the kingdom that is described here. And we're not just one day going to be citizens, we are citizens now. Because Jesus, who died and rose again, has demonstrated as he rose to the right hand of God the Father that he is this king. And if he is that king, and if he has come to fulfill 72, then if we trust in him, this kingdom described here is ours as well. Will we pray Psalm 72 for God's supply now, even as we are praying it, longing for the day that his kingdom comes, his will is done on earth as it is forever, that his name would endure to the ending of the sun for the life of the moon. Let's pray. Gracious God, we long for you to come. And as we long, Lord, for all the world to experience this rule, we pray now that we would submit to your rule. Submit to the rule of a king who so loved his people that he died for them, to give them his kingdom. Oh Lord, help us as servants of the king to live in obedience and expectation, to pray Psalm 72, because we are not the king. And that is such good news. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our King. Amen.